It's been a tough week. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." I want to speak this morning on the subject of the God of all comfort. I have a little saying that I've written in my Bible. I think of it often. It simply goes like this. This life is the worst it will ever be for us. This life is the worst it will ever be for us. I want to qualify that by saying that I'm talking to you that are saved. For those of you that are saved, this life is the worst it will ever be for us. And the next one is the long one. If you're not saved, this life is the best it'll ever be for you. And eternity is a long, long time. Certainly hope and pray that you'll be saved and consider the claims of Christ, who said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. And that you'll just believe what he says, literally, and act upon it and trust in Christ as your personal Savior so you can be saved. Until then, we go through things in life, and you know, this life's really not that bad. For those of us that are believers, God gives us His grace, and God gives us His Word, and God gives us His Holy Spirit, and God gives us a little church we can fellowship in and get strength from each other. It's not really that bad after all, but it is the worst that it'll ever be for us. And yet, despite all the things we do have to go through in this life, there's a God who identifies Himself as the God of all comfort. All means all, and that's all it means. It doesn't matter what kind of comfort you need. God is the God of all comfort. He shows us in the introduction of this book, and in my opinion, 2 Corinthians is the most spiritual book of all the New Testament. 27 books, it's just the most spiritual, it's the deepest. 1 Corinthians is the shallowest and most carnal. And it gives us great hope today that people who are carnal can be rebuked and can be shown their faults as in 1 Corinthians and repent and become spiritual people as in 2 Corinthians. No matter what your state today, you can come to know the Lord as your Savior and be changed. In this book, in chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." There's a new life for anybody who will believe on Christ. Eternal life, but also an abundant life in this day. The Bible says here in verse number 1, as they introduce the book, it says these three words, "Blessed be God." That word "blessed" there means to eulogize. It actually comes from the Greek word eulogy, where we get the English word eulogize for our funerals from. We've all been to funerals, I'm sure, before. Somebody eulogizes the deceased. The word eulogize means to simply say something good about somebody who has deceased. And that's what the word "blessed" here means in verse 3. It means say something good about God. Say something good about God. You know, there's just not enough of that going on these days. There's not enough people saying good things about God. There's enough people cursing God. And there's enough people cursing Jesus Christ, but there's not enough people blessing him. It says, "Blessed be God." That means eulogize, be God. Say something good about God. And then he identifies himself three ways. And I want to cover the first two quickly, and then we'll get to our subject. Notice, God reveals himself to us in his word, the Bible. And in this verse alone, he reveals himself to us in three ways. Number one, he says, "I'm the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Number two, the Father of mercies. And then number three, the God of all comfort. I thought about this verse a lot this week when we went through a funeral service here on Wednesday for our dear little Michael Broughton. And we see the families here today. And what a difficult thing that is to have a 27-year-old son die I've never experienced that. I keep telling myself that all week. I've never experienced that. I do not know what they have gone through, but I know God experienced the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God knows exactly what we are going through, all of us, even though I don't. And to the Broughtons, He is the God of all comfort. And the Lord reveals Himself here in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, number one, God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What that is alluding to is the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ always was. He's always existed eternally. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says He is from everlasting. Jesus Christ was never created. In fact, Colossians 1 and verse 16 says He created all things. But when it says He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's talking about the humanity of Christ. Christ has always been deity, but now He became humanity when He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago. He is called the only begotten of the Father. There are five proof texts that I would encourage you, if you got a pen out, you might want to write these down real quick. Whenever somebody hands me a new version of the Bible, these are the first five verses I go to see if it's any good or not, or if it's a piece of junk. And they are John chapter 1 and verse 14, John chapter 1 and verse 18, John chapter 3 and verse 16, John chapter 3 and verse 18, and then 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In our King James Bible, you will read the word begotten in all five of those proof texts. Let me give them to you again. John 1 and verse 14, John 1 and verse 18, John 3 and verse 16, which many of you know by memory, John 3 and verse 18, and then 1 John 4 and verse 9. It's very important, if you look at your Bible, the one you're carrying today, if the word begotten is not in those verses, you need to get another Bible. I would encourage you to get the King James Bible. The other versions delete the word begotten. The New International Version calls Him the one and only Son instead of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is not the one and only Son of the Father. I am a son of God. The Bible says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." And in the book of 1 John and chapter number 3, it says, "Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Now are we the sons of God." I'm a son of God by new birth, by spiritual birth. When I was born again, when I came as a sinner, lost and undone and incapable of saving myself, and I came that day and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins, and that He was buried and He rose again and He shed His blood to wash away all of my sins. The Bible says when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born of God's Spirit into God's family. You become a son of God right then. Jesus is not the one and only Son. That translation is wrong. If He's the one and only Son, then all of us are without hope. We're all lost. He's the only begotten Son. That means Jesus was not born of a human father. It means that Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary by the seed of God implanted in her womb without any human father involved. It is because we get our sinful nature from our fathers. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so God found a virgin named Mary, and He implanted His own seed in her, And Jesus was born of God. He is the only begotten. And so I want to encourage you to hold to that doctrine and be unmovable in that, in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, number one, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, He is the Father of mercies. He is the Father of mercies. Now, what does that mean? It means He just keeps giving birth to mercy. Isn't that great? And He's the Father of mercies. Like you could say, I'm the Father of Rebecca and Rachel and Stephen. That means I was the one that helped give birth to them. Well, He's the Father of mercies. What does that mean? I think Jeremiah explained it pretty well when he said this one time in Lamentations 3:22. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Listen, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. God's mercies are new every single morning. I guarantee you today you have not worn out the mercy of God. His mercies are new every morning, and His mercy endureth forever. Amen. If you are in need of mercy today, you can run to the Father of mercies and cry out to Him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. And the Lord will save. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how bad you've been or how good you've been. We all need mercy. And God identifies Himself as the Father of mercies. Somebody wrote in a hymn one time, how great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord, to me. I've known the Lord for 42 years. I'm still a sinner. I'm tired of this flesh. I'm tired of having to confess my sins to the Lord. I can't wait for the day when we're taken from this place, either by death or the rapture, and we leave this robe of flesh behind, and we rise to seize the everlasting prize. And we're clothed with immortality, and we're clothed with spirituality, and we never sin again. But till then, every day I've gone to God, and I've confessed my sins to Him, and I have not yet worn out His mercy. He is the Father of mercies. You're not going to wear out the mercy of God. Some of you are afraid to come to God because of things you've done. Just accept today what He has said about Himself. He's the Father of mercies, and they're new. No leftovers. God doesn't serve leftovers when it comes to His mercy. They're new every morning. And then number three, He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And boy, there's times when we need comfort. He is the God of all comfort. He said all, and like I said, all means all it is. And that's all it means. Whatever kind of comfort you need, He is the God of all comfort. If you've been divorced, God is the God of all comfort. If you have a death in your family, God is the God of all comfort. If you've been defeated over and over and over again, He is the God of all comfort. If you are desolate and you're single and you're a widow or you're a widower, He is the God of all comfort. If you are in despair, He's the God of all comfort. If you are depressed, He's the God of all comfort. If you are despondent, you have absolutely no idea what to do in your life right now, He is the God of all comfort. I love this word comfort. I was researching it out, and it's got kind of a strange definition to it until you see it illustrated. The word comfort means to call near. The word comfort means to call near. What it means is this. I don't know if you've ever had a child, and God's trying to use an illustration that parents especially would understand, and grandparents. Any of you that have ever had kids have had your children get hurt. I don't know what it was about in our house, but it seemed when my kids were this tall, they all had knots on their foreheads because they loved to run around in the house full speed ahead, you know. They didn't walk or anything, they sprinted. And, you know, when they got to that height, you know, there's a kitchen table, kind of an immovable object. And it would always catch them right in the forehead. My kids forever had knots on their foreheads, and we were always afraid somebody was going to charge us with child abuse or something, or question us at least, and say, what are you doing to your kids all the time? But, you know, and they're laughing, giggling, having a good time, and so on and so forth, and then whack, you hear it happen, and then what's the next thing? Next thing you cry, and you know what I would do? They don't remember this, they were too young. Here's what I would do. I would get down on my knees, and I'd go, come here. Come here. And at that time, they would run into my arms crying. I called them near. That's the word comfort. That's the God of all comfort. And they'd come and they'd cry and they'd cry and they'd cry, and then it would slowly go away to a whimper, and then pretty soon there was nothing, and we'd just hold and rock each other. And I'd say, would you like to have a popsicle or something? What color do you want? And they'd start laughing and giggling, and life would go on. Out on the sidewalk, they'd fall, skin their knee. I remember one time Rebecca, I don't know why, she had a little baby on her shoulder. And she was small herself, and she's running down the sidewalk. She lost her footing, and in her valiant effort to save the baby, she had the concrete come up and slap her right in the face. And boy, she looked like a monster. I don't know if you remember that one. She looked like a monster. And what that did to her, and I just went out there and just held her. And I used to do that. I used to do that on purpose. I wanted them, and my wife did it too. I wanted them to let their father be like that. Because children get their first concept of what God is like from their earthly father, good or bad. This is why some children have conflicts. Some adults have conflicts with God because maybe they didn't have a good father, or maybe their father deserted them, or their father was mean, or their father just scolded them, or their father just criticized them, or beat them, or abused them. And almost for the rest of their time, I believe they can overcome that by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, and realize the Father of the Bible is not like that. But I wanted my kids to experience a father. I didn't just say, oh, get over it, toughen up, be a man, that kind of stuff. Now, once in a while, you'll say that about something. But I wanted them to know that their father was there and he would call them near if they needed comfort. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse number 7, for the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. The man is the image and the glory of God. That word glory literally means the reflection that produces an opinion in people of what God is like. And we need more men today who are going to show the next generation what God is really like. And he is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. So when you moms and you dads and you grandmas and you grandpas see your little kids or your grandkids get hurt, or they get stung by a bee, or get hit by a rock from the neighbor kid, or something like that happens, and you fall to your knees and you say, come here, and they run into your arms and you put your arms around them, that's the biblical word comfort. He's the God of all comfort. The person who's devastated by divorce and the pain is so deep, that person can run into the arms of God. And by the way, God knows what you're going through. He had to give a bill of divorcement to Israel because Israel had gone off into spiritual adultery with the other countries of the world, the other gods of the world. He knows your hurt. He knows your pain. The Bible says here, he is the God of all comfort. Notice down in verse number 5, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. That word consolation there comes from the exact same word as the word comfort in verse 3. So we see that not only the Father is a comforter in verse number 3, we see the Son, Jesus Christ, is a comforter in verse number 5. You see that? Not only is the Father a comforter, but Jesus Christ is a comforter. As I thought about Easter coming up, the story in Luke 23, Jesus Christ is nailed to a cross after he's been beaten to a bloody pulp and just mangled and dying for our sins. On either side of him are two thieves being crucified on separate crosses. And one of the thieves has a change of heart during the course of the day, and he realizes that Jesus is Lord. He realizes Jesus is Lord. And he realizes that Jesus is not dying for any sin of his own, but for the sins of the world, in fact, his sins. And he begins to talk to the other thief, and he says, you know, we're not doing right here by reviling the Lord, the Son of God. And he says to Jesus during the course of that day while he's dying on the cross, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, in excruciating pain, you'd think he'd be thinking about himself, but he wasn't. He turns to that thief who had believed. And he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want you to notice he didn't use the word heaven. He used the word paradise. Why? Because in the setting, the word paradise was more of a comfort to the man than the word heaven would have been, because nobody knows what heaven's like. In fact, it was just the night before that Jesus said for the first time ever, in my Father's house are many mansions. But the thief wasn't in the room to hear that. When Jesus said paradise, he used a term people back then were very, very familiar with that referred to a pleasure garden, an orchard, a forest, the Babylonian hanging gardens, the famous Persian gardens of the day, which were the most beautiful gardens you could imagine, that were just places where people would go for repose. They would go for tranquility. They would get away from the hard things of the world. I know in the town I grew up in Orchard Park, we used to have there is a park there called Chestnut Ridge Park. It's a place just for pleasure, for repose, to go up and just calm down. And I believe Jesus chose that word paradise. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that word paradise is used three times in the New Testament, and each time it speaks of heaven. And the Lord grabbed a word from this world, and he grabbed an illustration from this world, and he says, look, I know you're suffering right now, and your suffering is inexplicable. He says, but before this day is over, because you've believed on me and you've called on me to save you, you're going to be with me in paradise. And I believe that word comforted that man. You know why? Jesus is a comforter. Jesus is a comforter. The night before his crucifixion, he was telling his disciples he was going to go away. He said, you're not going to see me anymore in this life. But he said, don't worry. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send another comforter. And four times, John chapter 14, 15, and 16, right before he was arrested, four times that last night in the upper room, Jesus Christ revealed that the Holy Ghost name is what? The Comforter. Brethren, we have a trinity of comforters. God the Father is the God of all comfort. God the Son is the one that our consolation also abounds by Christ. God the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And all of them, all three of those words means just to open up your arms and to call near. To any human who's hurt in any way, God says, run into my arms. Talking to Ron Williams recently, his wife died, the great evangelist. Says how he just collapses sometimes in the arms of God. He misses his wife so much. Talking to Ruben Ewart this week on the phone. His wife's still with him, but she's not. She has Alzheimer's. I don't know what to do. I have to watch her every minute. He says, I got to have God's help every minute. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort for the Broughtons. And for you. What's all this for? Just so we can enjoy it? No, but also so that we can... Verse 5, be comforted, but also in verse 4, notice, and I'll close with this. Who comforted us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We all suffer things so we can run into the arms of God, find comfort. But also so we can then minister comfort to others. So we can be an open-armed people who call people near. Won't just be cold and hard towards them when they're suffering. Or rather we can say, I feel for you. I'm here for you and praying for you. And the rest of the verses go down and talks about the ministry of prayer down in verse 11. We ought to pray for people. How to comfort people. Thank God this morning for a trinity of comforters. It's available to anyone. You got financial problems? Man, you don't know what to do. Run into God's arms. Say, God, I don't know what to do. I have no idea what to do. His arms will be open. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord. We thank you so much for all you are. You're a Savior. You're a Satisfier. You're a Deliverer. You're an Enhancer. You're a Healer. You're a Provider. The list just goes on and on and on in the Bible. Today we've seen you're a comforter. We certainly need that as a church. You know, the Broughtons need it, others. We're going to need it more, as life will probably tend to get harder for most of us. We thank you that you're there. Thank you for caring about that thief on the cross, Lord Jesus. A man who earlier that day was cursing you, swearing at you, reviling you, but he had a change of heart. He called you Lord and believed on you, and you took him to paradise. You could do the same for somebody here. Now, Lord, we just pray you bless our invitation. We pray we wouldn't run to alcohol, we wouldn't run to tranquilizers, we wouldn't run to drugs or anything else to settle us down. We'd run into the arms of God and find you help for everything, all comfort. Thank you, Lord. Bless our invitation now. We We ask in Jesus' name, amen.